The reading is from Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Brilliant. Thank you, Neil. Thank you, Graham. Good afternoon, everybody. Lovely to see you. We are continuing our heroes theme, which is brilliant because we've been reminded, well, I've been reminded of heroes just this afternoon, celebrating Barney's fifth birthday, which I see cake just around the corner, so that's something to keep hope in for a little later. Lots of little Avengers running around, and I thought, brilliant, heroes, getting in the right mindset here. But we have been thinking about our Hall of Fame, our great heroes of faith from Hebrews 11. Last week we started looking at Abel and Enoch, and today we're going to finish off thinking about Noah as a kind of a unit. Last week I said that faith is the assurance and conviction ultimately in what God has said. God's spoken, and we have faith in his promises and in his warnings. And it fits for the book of Hebrews as well, because really it's a book about what God has said. Back in chapter 1, God has spoken through the prophets in many times in various ways, but now he has spoken in his Son. And the writer is wanting the Hebrew Christians to come back to what he's said. And what he said is all summed up in the Lord Jesus and in all that he has done in dying, in rising, ascending, and coming back again. And in an attempt to encourage these Hebrew Christians and to apply all that he's been saying about Jesus and what he's done, and for them not to drift back, he's given us this wonderful list of heroes in how they had faith in God's word as that pointed them to Jesus. However small that revelation was to Abel and to Enoch and to Noah, it led them to Christ, no different to how it leads us to Christ. And his point to these Hebrews is, if you depart from Jesus, you're departing from something our patriarchs, our heroes did themselves. You're going to something entirely different. And it's all summed up in Hebrews 10:38. He says, "My righteous ones will always live by faith." Righteous ones always live by faith in what God has said. As I said, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, I kind of see as a unit, and I've been calling it the foundations for the Christian life. Our patriarchs, all the way back kind of pre-flood, can teach us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Abel showed us last week the beginning of the Christian life. We come to him the way God has said, in the right sacrifice. He's provided that better sacrifice in Jesus. Enoch continued the Christian life as he walked with God. Christian life doesn't just stop in a sacrifice that Jesus won for us. We continue with him God is not just our saviour, he is our companion. And just like Enoch went into heaven, he didn't taste death. He kind of prefigures what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to walk with him, in that not even death kills that walk with God. How incredible is that? Jesus promises, doesn't he, that he is the resurrection and the life. And in John 12:25, even though we live, whoever believes in me will live and will never die. I think he's talking about spiritually, our walk with him never stops. That's the continuation of the Christian life. We get to walk with him. And as the psalm says, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear. Why? For you are with me. The Lord Jesus doesn't just save us. He becomes our companion, our closest friend, who walks with us even through death. But where does that walk lead? Where does it finish? And I think this is what we see in Noah. We come here to the climax of the Christian life. Our walk with Jesus is not just a wandering, it's going somewhere. And I think this is why our writer in this unit about the foundation of the Christian life gets us to think about judgment. That is what Jesus, I think, is walking with us through. The judgment to come is the moment, if you like, of ultimate divine justice. Ultimate divine justice. God himself, the Lord Jesus, the King of the universe, will one day come back and claim his universe rightly back as his own. He was the one that created it. He's the one that sustains it. And he is the one that's going to claim it back. Christians debate the ordering of the events and the last times and the final judgment in all sorts of different ways and means, and that's fun to talk about. I just want to pull two things out, really, what will happen at the final judgment. Firstly, God will straighten everything out that has happened in his world. All the corruption, the crookedness, the lies, the sins, he will straighten it out. And what I mean is that each and every one of us, before the Lord Jesus, will come to him to give an account. And as we do that, all things will be laid bare. Every secret, every sin will be laid out. There'll be nothing to hide. 2 Peter 3:10 is the verse to go to on that. As Jesus returns, the elements dissolve and everything is laid before the Lord Jesus. Everything that's true, he will straighten everything out. But also, the final judgment is about how he will separate righteousness from wickedness. Matthew 25:31 is all about how the king will arrive, the Lord Jesus, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous and the wicked. The wicked will be removed from his world. They will be destroyed. They will go into eternal judgment, if you like, it's what we call hell. And the righteous will be given a home forever, a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth. This is where everything is heading. It's like the universe is pregnant for this moment. Everything is twinging and growing to this big moment, the climax of the Christian life. Noah is given here as an example because he lived in comparison. I know a world flood is a huge thing, but really it's a mini judgment in comparison to where Jesus is leading the universe. And there are a few things, three things, that I want us to see in verse 7 about how Noah can help us get ready for this final day. Firstly, God warned Noah, and he warns us. God warned Noah, and he will warn us. If you were to flip back, if you're making notes, you can jot this down, or you can turn back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. That's what he says. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood. See, Noah's faith wasn't a kind of wistful, intuitive kind of feeling. Noah's faith in building an ark was based on God's warning, his very clear and very direct word. And that's what led him to obey. God warned Noah, and Noah listened. And this is what faith is. Remember, we've been thinking about faith is confidence in what God has said. And Steve Moore a few weeks ago really helpfully made the distinction a couple of weeks ago between faith in things hoped for, that's future events. We trust in God's word for future events. And we have convictions in things not seen, that's present events. Abel and Enoch, as we looked at last week, have acted in faith in the latter. It was in the present as they came to God and as they walked with him. But Noah shows us how faith is an action also in events yet unseen. Things so far off that you can't assess them for their validity. It's not anything you can touch and prod right now because this is a future event. And what a wait that must have been for Noah. 120 years, building an ark in the middle of a desert on the promise that one day the world would be flooded. Can you imagine living in that reality? Can you imagine living amongst the confusion of your friends and neighbors, the puzzled looks, perhaps even the mockery of the world around? You can hear, can't you, the whispers as Noah and his sons perhaps go to the B&Q store for the 100th time to get their wood and nails. The staff around them with their raised eyebrows, their smirks behind him. Great weather we're having, isn't it, Noah? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Have you seen any rain recently? See, the world around lived like that, perhaps, because they were focusing on what was seen. Their confidence was in their daily rhythms and the routines of life, things that never changed. It never rains like that. Don't be stupid, Noah. But Noah's confidence wasn't found in what he saw. Noah's confidence was in what God had spoken. Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. And that's what drove Noah. And for us, it's exactly the same. As we think about this judgment to come, we have been warned. Just listen. This is not kind of a made-up thing by church fathers or religious people. This is Jesus himself speaking. Matthew 24:36. The day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming, but only the Father. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, people were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving themselves in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 44, the conclusion is, you must be ready, Jesus says. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour that you do not expect him. Peter in 2 Peter 3:4 speaks similarly. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. See, trusting in the rhythms and the routines of life. But Peter says they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, Peter says, the same voice, the same command, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Sobering, isn't it, that Jesus himself points us to this day. Jesus mentions Noah's time to emphasize how Noah believed the warnings while others were ignoring it. Noah believed God's word, and that's what led him. And it reinforces the importance of trusting for us too in what God has said. We often hear, don't we, the kind of little mockery, do you take the Bible literally? Friends, I hope our response to that is yes, and also we take it seriously. God has spoken. Noah heard the warning. We need to hear the warning. Secondly, look at how Noah responds. Verse 7, he builds an ark in reverent fear. Noah builds an ark in reverent fear. Back in Genesis 6:22, Noah did this. He built an ark. He did all that God commanded him. Noah's faith is demonstrated through his obedience in following God's detailed instructions to build an ark and to get it right and to enter it at the right time. And faith is action, isn't it? Faith is not just hearing and then just carrying on. Noah did all that God commanded him. And we say often, don't we, faith without works is dead. Faith without action is not faith at all. And what is the work that we should do? If Noah built the ark, what exactly should we be doing with our lives? Well, it's simply this. It's to turn to Christ, to come to him like Abel did, as God directed, to walk with him like Enoch did, according to his words. We're to turn to Christ. Christ is our ark. He is the one that will take us through God's judgment to come, and we can be safe and secure in the Lord Jesus. This is God's command to all people everywhere, is to come to the Lord Jesus. Paul in Acts 17, speaking in Athens in verse 30 and 31, says to them, God commands all people everywhere to repent. That means to turn. That word repentance simply means turn. Why? Because you can have your sins forgiven? Yes. Because you can know him after you die? Yes. That's not what he says. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everybody by raising him from the dead. If we believe in the resurrection, we need to believe that Jesus is coming to judge everybody. And what are we to do? How are we to obey? We are to turn to Christ. We're to put our faith in all that he has done. And for us Christians, that's not just a one-time event that you did when you prayed and came in, but it is a continual turning, a continual repenting. It is the life of Enoch, listening to God's word, walking with him, as we were talking last week. It is staying close to Christ. But did you notice that it's not just that Noah builds an ark? It's not just that we say a prayer. Did you notice he builds an ark in reverent fear? What does that mean? I think that's more than just simply he builds an ark. I just want to zoom in on that reverent fear for a second. He constructed the ark with reverent fear. That, I don't know if that stood out to you as it was read. Certainly did me as I was studying this. Does it mean that he is fearful? Does it mean that he's scared of dying and so I need to build the ark? Is it that he's worried about getting the right timbers and the right nails and constructing in the right way? Is he kind of knees knocking as he gets this thing together? What does it mean? A common objection to Christianity is that it uses kind of fear of judgment as a tool to scare people into the pews. It's like God has this handgun on the world and it's like, turn to me, otherwise I'll shoot, you know. And that's kind of the feel that we often look at fear. We don't sit comfortably with that word, do we? A book that you all should read is called Rejoice and Tremble by a guy called Mike Reeves. The subtitle is called The Surprising Good News of the Fear of the Lord. It doesn't kind of fit, does it, in our minds, but that's what the book is about. And in it, he wonderfully portrays that the fear of the Lord is not this negative, cowering, terrified fear, but a delightful awe, he says. When you realize that God is not just simply creator and this force that is unstoppable, but is also our redeemer, our rescuer, our companion and friend, who also is a God of consuming fire. When you realize that this God is all these things, it leads to this delightful awe, a reverent fear that draws you to him and not away from him. Some things are so majestic, so superb, so good, so beautiful that they cause you to tremble. And that's the kind of the point he's making, that God is just so majestic, it's scary. And I think that's what Noah's experience of God was. I don't think he was cowering fear to get everything ready. But he had such a walk with him, such a fellowship with him, such a delightful awe about him. He knew his God. After all, like Enoch, Genesis 6, verse 9, we're told that Noah walked with God. He knew him. He knew his majesty, his beauty, his brilliance. He knew he was the one to trust and to fear and to live life in accordance with. And so could just push the world back and build an ark in the middle of the desert. In the book, he quotes, Mike Reeves quotes Spurgeon, and I just thought this was wonderful. Spurgeon writes, "Gazing upon the vast expanse of waters, looking up to the innumerable stars and seeing that the matchless display, and seeing there the matchless display in the minute, you know, in the wings of the butterfly and all, everything that's small, or standing in a thunderstorm, watching as best as you can the flashes of lightning and listening to the thunder of Jehovah's voice, have you not ever shrunk into yourself and said something like, 'God, you are so great and you are so terrible,' not frightened, but full of delight? A bit like a child who rejoices seeing his father's wealth or his father's wisdom or his father's power, feeling so at home and so happy in his father's presence, but yet so little." Reeves goes on to say, Spurgeon quakingly delighted, knowing that the creator was his father in Christ. Noah's walk with God was so intimate that he listened to his command, not in cowering fear, but in delightful awe. Not simply did he see God as creator, but he knew him as redeemer. Not just judge, but as rescuer. Friends, God is our Father. This God, the Lord Jesus, who's going to return in righteous judgment, is our big brother. By the Spirit, don't we cry, Abba, Father. And as we look at the magnificence of God, if you just reflect on it, what wisdom he has, what wealth he has, and what powers he has, what power he has, that he can cause the lightning to flash and the thunder to roll. Noah knew God like this. And I wonder, do we know God like this? Would we get ready? Would we walk with the Lord Jesus the same way Noah did, in reverent fear, listening to our Almighty God? See, having a right fear of the Lord changes everything. Reeves, again, in the book, says a little later, a right fear of the Lord keeps all your other fears in check. I thought it was great. It helps order your priorities properly. See, the gospel isn't that God has a handgun against the world. It's not a repent or die kind of gospel. If we think that, and if we are living in that kind of cowering fear, we've not really seen what Christ has done for us upon the cross. That he's become God our companion like Enoch, our saviour like Abel. Yes, he is a consuming fire. He will crush evil forever, and he will bring about righteousness. And surely that's a brilliant thing. And the reason why life keeps going on is because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to turn. But this day will come, and it will come as a thief. And are we getting ready for it in reverent fear, turning to him and keep turning to him, holding close to Christ? Thirdly, finally, Noah became an heir of righteousness. Did you spot that? Verse 7, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Back in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Reinforces, doesn't it, that Noah's righteousness came from his faith. As we said at the start, the righteous always live by faith. In Romans 4, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I don't know if you've noticed, in Abel, Enoch, and Noah, there's a kind of righteousness that's spelled out between all three of them. Abel was commended as righteous through his sacrifice. We thought about the justification that we receive through what God has done. The Lord Jesus has died for our sins, and when we put our faith in him, we become righteous. He's made us holy, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. But Enoch continued to walk with God, and he pleased God. There's something there in that we grow in our righteousness as we allow God's word to penetrate our hearts and we pull out the lust and the jealousy and all these things. We grow in righteousness. But here Noah wonderfully becomes an inheritor of righteousness. If you've lived the Christian life for about 30 seconds, you will know that you do not become perfect. In fact, I'm sure the older we get, we realize just how up and down our Christian life really is. And here's the brilliant thing about when Jesus will come, is that we will be made like him in the twinkling of an eye. And all those things in our life that we wish we weren't there will be pulled out finally and fully as we inherit Jesus' righteousness. That's the promise for all God's people, that those who walk with him now, that we will become like our God. Just turn with me quickly to 1 John chapter 3. Let me just read to you what he says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, And that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Listen to this. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What a promise that is. Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We have a righteousness waiting for us if we will continue to walk with the Lord Jesus. Noah is an example to us of someone who did. He built an ark in the middle of a desert. Life will feel very much the same if we're going to continue to follow the Lord Jesus, if we're going to pull out all those things, if we're going to listen to his word in our lives. But here's the great promise, that we will become the heir of righteousness. And it comes by faith. Righteousness. My righteous ones always live by faith. Are we going to continue trusting Jesus through this? So there we have it. There's our three first heroes, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And I really want you to think about, and maybe this is good for small groups, where are you in your own faith? Another way of asking that